Holy Father, we come before you for just a brief moment as we seek your guidance for these minutes we have today in your presence. Open your holy word so that we may see the living word and that others may see Jesus through us as we live according to this word. In Jesus' name, amen. In our earlier study, you'll recall that we considered the issue of forgiveness from the perspective of the one who was offended. We looked at the whence, or the origin of the forgiving spirit, and we concluded that this is a gift that comes from God. You'll remember, we examined the why, the reason. Why do we forgive people? Why do we have this attitude? And realize that it is because God in Christ forgave us. Isn't that correct? Then we looked at the timing, the when, which is perhaps the most difficult issue in a certain sense. When should this gift of grace be given? And we observed that forgiveness is an attitude and an action in the story we just had even this morning for our children. It's an action that we have and we're willing to forgive even before people ask or even if they never ask. Then we talked about the what in our last message together as well, the practice of forgiveness, and discovered that like Jesus, Joseph, and others, we ought to genuinely love our enemies and do good things for those we have chosen to forgive. And in so doing, we will not harbor revenge any longer. I'm trying to put this together into what I call a biblical definition as I've studied this myself, and I would like to suggest the following. When we have been hurt or offended, we need to ask God, because of His forgiveness for us, to fill our hearts with the gracious attitude of forgiveness even before those who hurt us apologize, or even if they never do. We need to seek for ways of demonstrating the Spirit by praying for and doing good to those who have sinned against us. Now, before we go into the final aspect, our last message on the aspect of forgiveness from the side of the one who has been offended, there were a few quick points I need to make. You'll recall the sermon I preached a couple of weeks ago. It was called Isumagi Jujang Nai Nermik. Remember that title? The spiritual ability of selective amnesia, in which I quoted that Eskimo word, which means not able to think about it anymore. Isumagi Jujang Nai Nermik. Or as Clara Barton said, remember the founder of the American Red Cross, when she was asked if she recalled a very cruel thing that somebody did to her once, she so aptly responded, "I do not recall it, but I distinctly remember forgetting it." You recall that phrase from Clara Barton. Now, it was the very next week, after I had preached a sermon, that I was looking and studying my Sabbath school lesson, going through that, and I was surprised, pleasantly surprised, to find in the very next week, on June the 1st, I had preached that on the 31st of May. June the 1st, it pointed out, quote, "You forgive whether or not the offense is or ever could be rectified by the offender." And I thought, oh good. So the very next week, the very things I had shared, some of them were being affirmed. And then in the teacher's edition, I found this beautiful, talking about the statement of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The teacher's quarterly says, "Jesus is our example, and He shows us how to forgive." And those are some of the things I was pleased to see that the Lord has worked out the timing of these messages so beautifully. Now, as I reflected further, one more point came to me, and I said, you know, I realize there's some confusion. And even in my own mind, I had to try to separate these things out. And so I today am going to recommend a neologism. Neologism is simply a technical term for a new word. It's not in the dictionary, folks, but it needs to be. So if enough of us use the word sufficiently, it will eventually become part of the next Webster's dictionary or whatever dictionary we can get it into. But there needs to be a third word. Think about this for a moment. From the perspective of the one who's been offended. Okay, the one who has been offended and who by God's grace chooses to demonstrate a true forgiving spirit is what we call the forgiver. No problem with that, right? That's the forgiver. And we know that Jesus is the great forgiver. Now, there's a word that is missing, by the way. And this is the one I'm going to suggest, because when I show an attitude of forgiveness, I'm the forgiver, when I show it to somebody else in the story we heard, That person hasn't even said sorry. That person might not even have realized that that person was at fault. That person might never say sorry. What is the title for that person? So I am coining the word the forgivee. Did you get that? The forgivee is the one to whom a forgiving spirit is shown. I'm the forgiver, following the example of Christ. And that person is the forgivee. I'm using that word because it is only when the offender acknowledges, admits, apologizes, and then accepts the forgiving attitude that is being shared that that person becomes the forgiven. Do you get that? All right? Think about that for a moment. So I've been reflecting on the need for a third word here. The forgiver, the one who has this attitude, the one to whom it is shown, the forgivee. And when that person appropriates it, that person becomes the forgiven. By the way, when you study the picture of the cross of Jesus Christ, that theology makes sense. Because when Jesus died, did He not die for all of our sins? Yes, He is the great forgiver, correct? But are we automatically forgiven? No. But you see, we are the forgivees. We're at the point where the forgiveness has been offered to us, extended to us. We only become the forgiven when we accept it, when we admit, when we make things right. So repentance and rectifying the wrong has to come in there as well. Then we become the forgiven. So the forgivee. I hope you can take that home with you as a neologism from your pastor. Think about the forgivee. We, by God's grace, become the forgivers. They become the forgivee. And hopefully soon, they'll become the forgiven. The same way Jesus treats us. Now I want to get to the final aspect of our three-part sermon. We've looked at the whence, the why, the when, the what. I would like to call today's aspect the wow. The final part, the wow. Because when I study it, I find that there are incredible aspects of this kind of forgiveness that we might not reflect upon sufficiently enough. It's what I call, that's why the title of the sermon, the forgotten fruits of forgiving beforehand. And there are four fabulous fruits, or fantabulous as we used to say when I was growing up, mixing fantastic with fabulous, four fantabulous, frequently forgotten fruits of forgiving beforehand that I would like you to consider. Now, I know on the back of your program there isn't very much place there, but there are just four major lines you need to put down because there are four fruits, and with a couple of Bible texts which you can go back home and restudy, you can write there. We've left a little place for you on the back of our programs today. Four fantastic fruits, forgotten fruits, of forgiving others beforehand. Now, notice the first one. The first one, I call it the fruit for the offended. That's the person who's been hurt. What fruit, what result, what effect is there on you when you forgive people before they even ask? And I know some of you, if not all of you, by God's grace, have already experienced this. What this proper attitude of forgiveness, what happens to you? You feel physically better. We heard the story today. A burden is lifted from your back. You feel psychologically, emotionally better. You even feel spiritually better. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 with me here. Acts 16, I believe this will be the one that will illustrate this very beautifully. Acts 16, the story of Paul and Silas who were thrown into jail in Philippi. Acts 16, we won't read the entire story. You're aware of that story. You're acquainted with it. And as we look at that story, it is fascinating. Skip with me to verse 25. Just one sentence there. And I'm reading from the New King James again. Acts 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas. Now, think about the significance, incidentally. Midnight is normally considered the darkest hour. Isn't that right? When we talk about my midnight hour, what are we talking about? The worst time in my life. Very interesting. So right here at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. Stop for a moment there. How can they be praying? These are the men that were persecuted, right? How can they be singing? These are the men that were suffering. Had they not been beaten, actually they were beaten by boards, that's what they used. They had beaten them mercilessly, but what does it say? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I would suggest that here is evidence that these men had a forgiving attitude. Do you agree? They were not there moaning about it. They were singing while suffering, praising God while they were persecuted. It's beautifully summed up in the book Acts of the Apostles, page 216. Listen to this quote. The severity with which the jailer had treated the apostles had not aroused their resentment. Paul and Silas had the Spirit of Christ, not the spirit of revenge. Their hearts, filled with the love of the Savior, had no room for malice against their persecutors. One simple word starts with a P. What is that? Peace. They had peace in their lives because they had pardoned the people who had mistreated them. Do you recall, by the way, the story I shared with you 5 weeks ago or 6 weeks ago about that Cuban pastor, Humberto Alexander Noble, who was thrown into jail because he was a pastor in Cuba about 30, 40 years ago. And remember what happened? Soon after he landed in prison, his wife, the pastor's wife, had divorced him. Recall that? Okay, I'm going to just summarize what happened next. She divorced him. That was blow number two. He was thrown into prison, number one. She divorced him, number two. And then number three, she went and married a captain in Castro's army. Remember that? Three incredible emotional blows that Humberto Noble Alexander suffered. And he spent more than 20 years in prison for his faith. And I'm just reminding you what happened. Remember, 24 years later, almost a quarter of a century later, his wife had been reconverted. And she wrote and she said, "So sorry, please forgive me." And listen to his response. For some of you who missed that message, you got to hear what Humberto said. Because I shared that message with the tremendous, terrible suffering he went through. But listen to his response. He said, "I wrote back, assuring her that I forgave her the very day she divorced me in 1965. 24 years earlier. Now notice the rest of what he says. We're talking about the effect on the offended who forgives beforehand. Listen to what Humberto says. In spite of the painful reflections and memories, by the way, sometimes the pain might never go away. Did you hear that? In spite of the painful reflections and memories, I have no time for bitterness. My life is filled with too much happiness, too many loving, caring people to allow myself to be devoured by the cancer of hate. I rejoice, I sing, I laugh, I celebrate, because I know that my God reigns supreme over all the forces of evil and destruction Satan has ever devised, and best of all, my God reigns supreme in me." That's the feeling of peace, my brother, my sister, my friend. That's the feeling when you forgive them. This is what the peace of Jesus will do. I don't have such an amazing testimony, having not been in prison or anything, but I want to share with you a personal story. I was in college, studying for the ministry, obviously a few years ago. This was in South Africa. My parents, incidentally, were missionaries to an island, a very famous island for those of you who study European history, the island of St. Helena. Anybody heard of St. Helena Island? Several hands. Ah, you know why. Napoleon, the great short emperor, was sent there. He was banished there 150 years or so before my folks got there. They were not banished there. They were there as missionaries. And while my parents were on the island of St. Helena, I was a student studying in college in South Africa, single and searching, yes. And a kind family, one Sabbath, as I came out of church, said, "Hey, why don't you come home and have lunch with us?" And I did. I was glad they invited me. They had four single daughters. And they, I guess they didn't realize it, but they said, "Listen, any Sabbath you're here, any Sabbath, every Sabbath, you're welcome to come over and have lunch with us." And I took them literally at their invitation. And so I was there frequently on Sabbaths, had good meals. But I also began to visit during the week as well. One day I came back, I was attending classes, and as I came back, I stopped by for just a quick visit, not to eat supper or anything, just, "Hi, how's everybody?" I parked my bicycle in their yard, inside, you know, but outside of the house, just inside of the yard. My only means of transportation when I was in college, folks. And, it wasn't long before one of their daughters came back from work and said, "Did you come here on your bike?" I said, "Yes, yes, why?" She said, Oh, I saw a man pushing a golden bike down the road." And I jumped up and I started to run to the door. She said, No, he was way down the street and he was about to turn." I said, "Oh no." Of course, I got outside, there was no bike, and I walked to work that day, hungry, angry, and disappointed. No bike, no food. And you know, for a college student, somebody who's growing still and loves to eat, so, wow, what do I do? But you know what? Something strange happened. And I cannot explain it short of, I believe it was God's Spirit working on my angry, hungry soul. Because as I walked to work that day, I said to myself, you know, will I ever find my bike again? No. Will I ever have that thief? He doesn't even know whose bike it was. I mean, I was visiting somebody else's house. I thought about it and I said, okay, Lord, yeah, it makes sense. Why didn't I just forgive the thief? And the moment I said that and thought that, incredible thing happened. I felt good. I felt light. I felt happy. A huge burden of anger had rolled off my shoulders. And I said, wow, this was exciting. And I never forgot, and I praise God for that unforgettable lesson. By the time I arrived at work, yes, I was still hungry, guys. Yes, but I was no longer angry. I was at peace, even though I was hungry. And by the way, it's much better to be at peace and hungry than to be full and angry. Did you get that? Okay? So I thank God for that experience I learned years ago. Peace, by the way, that's not the end of the story. It's an interesting thing that happened. But I had no more resentment, no more anger, no more ill feelings or whatever for this thief. But while I was working, and incidentally I was working at a gas station, pumping gas. Yes. I had a very lowly job. My friends used to laugh at me, but, you know, the Lord provided, and I was able to work my way through part of my college career. While I was there, a car arrived with a bike on top, and I looked. It was my bike. Couldn't believe it. And I looked, and who the driver was? Well, it was Charlene's father. Charlene had actually played a trick on me. You know, some people's humor, you know what I mean? She had hidden my bike away. And so there they arrived with my stolen golden bike. And of course, Charlene was profusely apologetic. I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And you know what was funny? Was it hard to forgive her? No. It was one of the easiest things I could ever have done. Why? I had already forgiven the thief. Okay, it was an incredible experience. No problem. Oh, thank you. It was so easy to forgive because actually, by God's grace, I had already forgiven. And now the forgivee became the forgiven, actually. I was the forgiver, you see. I had had that privilege of doing that. It's interesting how we go through experiences that can teach us how to reflect the love of Christ better, isn't it? So that's number one. The fruit on the offended, the fruit of peace, as I showed you in Acts 16. If you're writing notes, let's go to number two. Just one line. The fruit for the offender. Now, wait a minute. How can there be fruit for the offender? That person hasn't even said sorry. That person might not even know that the person has offended you. Yes, there is fruit. Hold on. I want you to observe the fruit for the offender when you forgive people. In the book of Acts, let's go back about nine chapters to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, incredible fruit. Now, I will have to admit this. You know, I've thought about this passage. Acts chapter 7 is the story of Stephen. Remember that? The first Christian who died for his faith. I've reflected on the text, and I will admit I've dug deeper and just found more. I thought I saw it in the text, but I thought maybe I'm imagining it. And when I was going to get here today, I was going to say, now, I think I'm drawing a reasonable conclusion, but you know what? The Lord is blessed. He has given confirmation, divine confirmation, that this wasn't just an assumption of mine. So let's first read the text, and then I want to share with you my assumption, and then I want to share with you divine approval of the assumption that comes from the text. Let's look at 57. Stephen is there. He has just shared his testimony. He says in 56, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man, Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice. Don't forget those two words, loud voice. These are the people that he had been speaking to. Stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know who that was, right? Who did he become? That's right. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, here's verse 60. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice. Notice that? These others were crying with a loud voice, trying to kill him. But no, Stephen responds similarly with a loud voice. And what does he say? Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. By the way, we know later on that Paul admits when his name is changed that he was there. Acts 22 verse 20 says, I was there. I was holding the clothes. I was consenting to the murder of this first martyr. And so I thought, you know, I wonder if Saul heard what Stephen said. What do you think? Did he hear it? Very likely. Somebody might say, well, no, the loud voices of the multitude drowned out the loud voice of Stephen. It's possible. And I began to think, maybe Saul heard that. Maybe Saul heard those words. Important words. Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. And then I went and I found the following statements. In my life today, Stephen's last breath was spent in petitioning the Lord to forgive his persecutors. Now, isn't that what we're talking about? Forgiveness beforehand. Had they already said no to, had they already apologized to Stephen and said, please forgive me? No, they were in the process of killing him. Stephen's last breath was spent in petitioning the Lord to forgive his persecutors. But that's not the end. Notice now these statements from a book called Acts of the Apostles, page 101. The martyrdom of Stephen made a deep impression upon all who witnessed it. Did Saul witness it? Yes. The memory of the signet of God upon his face, that sign of God, his words, which touched the very souls of those who heard them, remained in the minds of the beholders, which includes Saul, and testified to the truth of that which he had proclaimed. His death, Stephen's death, was a sore trial to the church. But, here's the but, it resulted in the conviction of whom? Of Saul, who could not efface from his memory the faith and constancy of the martyr and the glory that rested on his countenance. But now, something more. Did he really hear those words? What happened? Did Saul clearly see that Stephen forgave? One more statement, Acts of the Apostles 1:16. Listen to this. The Savior had spoken to Saul through Stephen, whose clear reasoning could not be controverted. The learned Jew, Saul, had seen the face of the martyr reflecting the light of Christ's glory, appearing as if it had been the face of an angel. He, Saul, who became Paul, had witnessed, notice these words, witnessed Stephen's forbearance toward his enemies and his forgiveness of them. Could it be any clearer? Saul saw Stephen's proper forgiving attitude, forgiving people before they asked. And so we see that's what happened. And Saul was one of the offenders. Saul was there, consenting to that. This is it, folks. I really believe that the genuine attitude of forgiveness of Stephen, extending forgiveness to his enemies beforehand, had an incredible, convicting, and converting effect on one who became the greatest foreign missionary the Christian church has ever known. Yes, by the way, he didn't turn around right away. He kept fighting it. You know what happens when the Lord begins to work on our hearts? We sometimes turn and keep fighting it. But eventually, Saul did give in. It started with that forgiving attitude that Stephen had towards one. And when you look at that story, I ask the question, when we see these incredible effects on the offender, why should we ever hesitate to forgive beforehand? Now again, somebody might say, oh, but that's 2,000 years ago, Pastor. Well, have you heard of the book called The Hiding Place? Anybody? The Hiding Place? The Corrie ten Boom and the hiding Jews in Holland during the Nazi occupation. You'll remember that they eventually were arrested. But why were they arrested? Well, there was a Dutchman, Jan Vogel, or in the United States, Jan Vogel. We'll call him on his American pronunciation. Jan Vogel went to the Nazis and betrayed the Ten Boom family and said, they are hiding Jews. And the Nazis came. Of course, they paid Jan Vogel. And the family was taken off to prison, to concentration camp. And as a result, four of the family perished, some of them in concentration camps. Corrie, by the way, of course, she was a Christian. However, she was a human being. You know what? because of what happened, Corey intensely hated Jan Vogel. That's a shock. You always think of Corrie ten Boom as a wonderful Christian. No, she also struggled with difficult issues. She struggled with her feelings. She had lost her favorite sister, Betsy. Remember that story? And she hated Jan Vogel intensely. Now, after the war was over, Vogel was arrested as a traitor, condemned to die because of collaborating with the enemy. Now, however, when Corrie heard about it, and because of what Jesus had done for her, she wrote a letter to Jan Vogel and told him in the letter, what are the three words? I forgive you. And even though he had not repented, confessed, or apologized, she forgave him. And you know what happened? Incredible. As a result, Vogel's heart was touched. He accepted Jesus Christ. He became a believing Christian before he was executed. That's what happened. And I found only two people saying amen to that. I think I have to reread that. I know it's kind of warm here in the church. We are going to get our air conditioning going. I'm going to repeat that sentence. As a result, Jan Vogel accepted Jesus, became a believing Christian before he was executed. Yes. Now I know this is not what always happens. I'm going to get to the other side in a minute because we have to balance the picture. But let me give you one more story. I was down south. I was working at Southern Adventist University, and the story happened down there a few years before I got there. Frank and Elizabeth Morris. It happened in Tennessee. Their only child, Ted, was killed. Their only child, killed in a car wreck by, as what you would guess, a drunk driver. And you know what happened? The drunk driver, what do you think happened? Nothing, yeah. He came out with a few scratches, and he was fine, slightly injured. And guess what? They didn't even throw him to prison. He was let off with probation. Well, of course, he got drunk again. And again, he was arrested. And this time, they put him in for 10 years. He had violated his probation. 10 years for manslaughter. And their only child had been killed. But you know what, folks? Elizabeth Morris had the forgiving attitude of Jesus. You know what she began to do? She went to that prison to visit this young man, Tommy, who had killed her only son. And of course, when the time came and he said, Elizabeth Morris, will you please forgive me? What do you think? Of course. She had already forgiven him. She was already there showing this attitude. And she granted that wish. And the forgivee became the forgiven. And again, an incredible thing, Tommy's life was turned around. No more a drunk. Now he was dedicated and he was baptized in 1985. What do you say? Yes, that's what happens. Now, it doesn't always work that way. True, because the offender, the guilty person, has the power of choice. Isn't that true? That person can choose to ignore, to reject, to spurn this wonderful attitude of forgiveness. In fact, we've looked at the Bible story in chapter 18 of Matthew, where this forgivee, remember the story there? The man who the king had forgiven 10,000 talents, literally billions of dollars in today's currency. The forgiver, the great forgiver, the story there, Jesus Christ, picture there, and here was the forgivee. Did he appropriate? Did he accept that? No. He spurned it by the way he treated others. Sad story. The offender does not always turn around. No, the offender doesn't always accept this open door of reconciliation. In fact, the classic example of this is Judas. Let me ask you the question. Did Jesus, the great forgiver, show an attitude of forgiveness towards Judas? Yes. Judas was the forgivee because the forgiveness was available. Did he accept it? No, he didn't appropriate it. He spurned it. He rejected it. And like the story of Matthew 18, Judas remained in the captivity, in debt, because he refused to accept it. It is true. Reconciliation doesn't always happen. Now, our hope is the fruit of forgiveness will be this open door. That's the fruit, the open door for welcoming that offender back. But it doesn't always happen, folks. A relationship of mutual love and trust might not ever happen again. Did you hear that? It might never happen again. But, here's a capital B-U-T. But, the committed Christian, like Jesus our Savior, still proceeds to be a forgiver. Did you follow that? To open a door of reconciliation, irrespective of whether or not the forgivee ever accepts it and becomes a forgiven person. That's their choice. That is their choice. So the Christian still responds the way Jesus did. In fact, when we studied once on the life of Judas, we looked at him briefly. Remember how Jesus came and washed the feet of Judas when he knew that Judas had already connived with the leaders to betray Jesus. Remember that? Jesus continued to show an attitude of forgiveness. He continued to be the forgiver, still to shower this person as a forgivee, but Judas never became the forgiven because he chose that route. The third part, the forgotten fruit for the observer. There's fruit for the observer, the bystander. This is an aspect we don't often remember. I believe this is demonstrated right here on the cross. We read in our responsive reading today the story of Jesus. Remember that? When he said, Father, for, as the King James puts it, what? Father, say it with me, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think that those thieves on either side heard him? Oh, yes. I believe that here is an example of what happens for the observer. The person who is watching, his or her heart is touched. Let's go to Acts 16 for a second example of that. The story we just looked at the beginning, Acts 16, Paul and Silas in prison there with this forgiving attitude we mentioned in verse 25, how they sang, and of course, you know, right after their singing and praising of God at midnight, there was the earthquake, and of course, the jailer comes out, and you know what happened in those days? If prisoners escaped, what happens to the jailer? He's going to be executed, yes. And there's enough evidence of that in the ancient times and in Scripture. So instead of being executed, he decided, let's do it the fast and easy way and save the shame and everything. He decided he's going to execute himself. Maybe the easy way or maybe the cowardly way, but he wanted to kill himself. He was about to draw his sword, and Paul, verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he, the jailer, called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wow. The observer's life is impacted, is affected. Here, the warden became a Christian because of the forgiving attitude that Paul and Silas had demonstrated the way they were singing. A quick modern illustration of that. Story of a Dr. Wilfred Grenfell. Some of you might have heard of him. He was a medical doctor, a very young medical doctor. When a patient was rushed into the emergency ward, what had happened? A husband had come home one day, one evening, drunk, inebriated, and in his drunken stupor and anger, he hurled a lighted kerosene lamp at his wife. The one he had promised to love and cherish. Of course, you know what happens when kerosene with fire hits a human being? She was terribly burned. She was rushed to the hospital. And as they brought her in, Dr. Grenfell, this young doctor, said, what happened? What's the problem? And this woman lying there, still conscious in terrible agony, Dr. Grenfell's experience was she never once uttered a word of accusation. She didn't say, oh, you know, life is miserable. Some people's husbands, this husband of mine, this terrible man I married to, my husband who did this, you know, I've been trying to get him off the bottle, the cursed liquor, not a word. The doctor says it was incredible. Her forgiving, her kind and gracious attitude in her agony and her pain, never accusing or blaming her husband. Yes, he was guilty. Yes, he was an abusive husband. Does not omit and ignore that. But she had such a generous, forgiving attitude that Dr. Grenfell was so impressed that this is the way a Christian responds, that he dedicated his life to become a missionary and spent 40 years on the cold, forbidding coasts of Newfoundland and Labrador, his entire life, because of the forgiving attitude of a woman who actually died because of the way she was abused. Forgiving attitude. Now that is physical abuse. Terrible physical abuse. That does not excuse it. That does not mean we must get people to safe havens. The attitude of forgiveness is what we're talking about here. Of course, there's another thing people call, what about emotional abuse? And I thought I'd share with you a story of a woman. Her name was Rebecca. She went to a group where they were discussing the issue of forgiveness. She sat there silent through most of the time until, as they were discussing, it came to the matter of divorce. And for the first time, she spoke up. She said, "I got to share my story with you. I am the wife of a former pastor. My husband, a pastor, was a leader. He was a retreat leader, pastor of a church. But unfortunately, he fell morally. He was not faithful. Repeatedly at that. I forgave him several times, but he continued. And he never turned his life around. And eventually he left me for another woman whose name was Julianne." And Rebecca struggled with this problem. In fact, I'm going to read to you now. Rebecca had the increasing sense that unless she forgave her former husband, and he was not repentant at all, a hard lump of revenge would be passed on to their children. For months she prayed, "God, give him what he deserves." Okay. You know what I'm talking about. You know the feelings we go through. Finally, she came to the place of letting God, not herself, determine what he deserved. One night, Rebecca called her ex-husband and said in a shaky, strained voice, I want you to know that I forgive you for what you've done to me. And I forgive Julianne too." His response? He laughed at her. He laughed off her apology, unwilling to admit he'd done anything wrong. Despite his rebuff, that conversation helped Rebecca to get past her feelings of bitterness. See that? Peace over her own soul. But that's not the end of the story, because a few years later, Rebecca got a hysterical phone call from guess who? Julianne. The woman who had stolen her husband, who had married him. Well, she had gone to a conference, a ministerial conference. She believed he had changed, but he hadn't. And she found out that night when the police came along that he had been picked up again for more moral lapses. And now on the phone with Rebecca, Julianne was sobbing, quote, "I never believed you," she said. "I kept telling myself that even if what you said was true, he had changed. And now this, I feel so ashamed and hurt and guilty. I have no one on earth who can understand. Then I remember the night that you said you forgave us. I thought maybe you could understand what I'm going through." "It's a terrible thing to ask," this wife stealer said, "I know. But could I come to talk with you?" Somehow Rebecca found the courage, God's courage, to invite Julianne over that same evening. They sat in her living room, cried together, shared stories of betrayal, and in the end, prayed together. Julianne now points to that night as the time when she became a Christian. Amen. One last point. Point number four, the forgotten fruit for the omniscient. Forgotten fruit for the offended. The forgotten of peace, that is. The forgotten fruit for the offender, an open door for reconciliation. The forgotten fruit for the observer, an impact on his or her life many times, and the forgotten fruit for the omniscient. I believe that's on God Himself. This is perhaps best captured, and I'm going to give you one last verse, Matthew 5, 44 to 45, where Jesus says, "Love your enemies." This is the issue of forgiveness, or as the New Living Translation says, "When you love your enemies," I'm quoting now, "you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." And I believe, my brother, my sister, when we have this attitude of forgiveness, of forgiving others before they even ask, or even if they never ask, we will be bringing glory to God for being such a wonderful God to us. And people will praise God because of the kind of attitude we have. Do you agree? Yes. This is the impact. This is the wonderful effect as we bring glory and praise to God with this attitude. You know the old proverb, to err is human, to forgive what? Divine, that's right. To forgive, divine. Now, we think of that as God who acts in forgiveness, but I would like to suggest that God can act through us so that we can become His channels, channels of divine forgiveness. Therefore, when you think of that proverb in the future, to err is human, to forgive, that is, for us to forgive others before they ask, is divine, just as God does for us. This way, people can catch a glimpse, a portrait of the gracious God who loves and forgives unconditionally, and people will be attracted to Him and give Him the glory. These are the four forgotten, fantabulous fruits or effects of forgiving beforehand. Peace is restored to the offended. A path of reconciliation is opened to the offender. Persons who observe are redeemed frequently, whether if they choose that, and there are praises given to the great Redeemer. Brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, I'm not saying that this scriptural concept is easy. In fact, when Jesus spoke to His disciples about forgiveness, Luke 17, you know what they said to the Lord? Three words: increase our faith. When Jesus said that, they immediately, these were men that had spent their lives with Him, 3 years of their life, the most important 3 years, and when Jesus said, forgive seven times in a day, they said, Lord, increase our faith. And I think that is the same response that we have today, is it not? Lord, increase our faith. There's the words of the hymn writer I want to read to you. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But You alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can Your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light Your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew, how trifling others' debts to us, how great our debt to You. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then by Your mercy reconciled, our lives will spread Your peace. Today, my brother and my sister, let's recommit ourselves through God's unfailing grace to practice this Christ-like spirit of forgiveness for His glory. My desire and hope for each one of us here today is that the Lord will give us the wisdom to ask for and accept this gift of this concept of genuine forgiveness, forgiving people before they ask. That we will put it into practice and experience the fantastic effects of forgiving others even before they ask. This, my brother, my sister, visitor and friend, this is my prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free, 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.